I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in this fairly theological series about what do people believe who call themselves Reformed. We sort of equate the term Reformed with Presbyterian, though not everybody equates those terms. But when we use that term, what do we mean? Well, this is our 13th try at taking a look at the various meanings of what that is in our hearts and in our belief structure. And there'll probably only be one more after this one. But to give us that general overview of why do we have a church separate from other churches? Why do we say that we are Reformed? Why do we care? Well, we believe it is biblical. We believe it is what the Scripture teaches us. And if I could just for a few seconds review, as I normally do on Sunday night, that the meaning of Reformed has something to do with how we understand the Word of God. And not only is it inerrant, but it is complete, and it is, of course, sufficient. We talked about the sovereignty of God, about His decrees, about providence, creation, and of course, in the area of election. We talked about creation and fall and covenant and the power of the gospel. We talked about that fundamental aspect of being in Christ, the heart of what we see our salvation in as. We talked about what it means to have a Christian worldview, and we talked about what it means to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about what the Bible says about the church and how the church ought to be ordered and structured. And we've talked about the sacraments and worship. And last week we talked about what we understand as a Reformed view of what it means to preach God's Word. Last week you may have realized that I elevated the preaching of God's Word in a higher way than maybe some of you would have thought of it before. We all have heard preaching all of our life, but we talked about how the voice of Christ comes through preaching and how God ordained preaching. In many ways, I sort of set myself apart in some ways from others. And yet another aspect of what it means to be Reformed is that in many ways, the pastor, the ordained man, the clergy is not any different than anybody else. What he does is different in this particular context. But who he is and his calling is not fundamentally different. When I was a young man and I had the opportunity to be put up in front of a church, and the church that I went to as I was a child would do all kinds of things that I would probably think better of now. They would launch any 9th or 10th grader up to let him say a few words from the pulpit and give a message sometime. I remember giving a part of a message as a sophomore in high school and thought nothing of it until later on. I remember thinking, what in the world were those people thinking, putting me in the pulpit at the age of 16? But as I did that once or twice, somebody came to me and said, well, do you have the calling? Do you have the calling? Well, you and I know what that means, don't we? You know, because we are used to, in our culture, of thinking about the calling as being missions or the calling as being ordained ministry. And yet, that isn't terribly Reformed. Yes, there is a calling to the ministry, but you've got a calling too. A scriptural use of the word calling is something that we need to talk about for a few moments, because when we think of that term calling, it's not just the missionary, it's not just the preacher, it's not just somebody who's been elected to be the Sunday school teacher, whether they want to be it or not. It is a concept that I think is biblical, and the Reformed faith has brought forward as almost a hallmark from the Reformation onward, that everybody's called. Everybody is called, and God is the one who calls us. This is going to be more of a topical discussion tonight. We are going to look at the book of Ephesians, and as I've already said, Ephesians 4, because it simply uses the word and the concept that I want to share with you. This will not be an expository, verse-by-verse analysis of Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. But I'm going to use some of the phrases in here as an example of what we understand as calling. I won't be non-biblical, but I am not going to go verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm going to be talking about tonight, preaching about, isn't probably the major point of Ephesians 4, but it's certainly in there. In other words, I'll take the words that are there and run with it a little bit in a biblical way, I trust. Remember, the book of Ephesians is a book to a church. But it isn't your typical book of Paul. It is a book that is written to a church that's fairly strong, and it is, in many ways, a general book for the purpose of trying to develop maturity in a specific church. Some people have even commented that they think this is a book that was, well, used in other cities to churches that weren't in trouble, but were wanting to take the next step of maturity. I have called Ephesians then a book of maturity. What does it mean to be a mature church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll be reading in chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, and then we'll come back and look at it bit by bit as we look through the concept of calling. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to show from this passage is that Christians are called people. Well, that's clear from this passage and many others as well. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, he talks about the calling in chapter 1 and verse 18. He talks about the calling in other places. And it's clear that this is who we are, a called people. This is the call of God. Now, the Greek root of that word is the same Greek word where we get the church. That is, the word is the word that is sometimes translated church. The church is defined as a called out people. A church is a group that calls itself out into the midst to have worship together, but it's also called by God. When we call ourselves a called people, we believe that we are called out of darkness. And I think that's the primary use of the word here. We are called out of darkness into the light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Reformed theology, we talk about various kinds of calls. There is the outward call of the gospel. And the outward call goes to all kinds of people every time we share and preach the word. But there is the inward call as well. We talked about this a little bit in the context of how we come to Christ earlier. What is called the effectual call. The call whereby God truly reaches into the depths of our heart, opens our eyes, makes us hear the call that is not only then outward, but it is inward. It is a spiritual call. It is a call to salvation, whereby our Heavenly Father calls us into fellowship with Him. That is what we are, a called people. We have heard His call. It is the same kind of call that we have when we're out. I remember when I was a youngster, we would always go riding our bikes in the summertime. When the time change would come, we would all run around. And of course, what time did you have to be home? Well, if you lived in neighborhoods, it was almost always when the street lights came on. Do you remember that? You'd have to come home. If I didn't come home when the street lights come home, you would hear different calls from out from the old neighborhood. My father had a whistle. It was him whistling, and it wasn't terribly loud, but it was terribly piercing, and he alone had this particular kind of whistle. That was the outward call. If I got it to be where he had to open the door and then call my name, that was an effectual call. Because that might have been called a death call. My father did not like to call my name out into the middle of the night. But that call was effective because it was from my father, and I realized there were ramifications. Indeed, when the Holy Spirit gives us new birth, we recognize the voice of our Father when He calls. And He calls us out of the darkness into the light. And then we are, in this way, called into the world that we live in. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, uses this concept of calling, as Christians are called people, that we are called in the place we are in. And this bears a little bit of the providential understanding of it. When I say Christians are called people, we are not only called out of darkness, but we're called to the world we live in. In this discussion about being called in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's talking mostly about marriage and divorce and singleness. But listen to this verse. Only let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. He's going to go on to discuss singleness and marriage and all things of that nature. But what he is saying is that the Lord assigns us to places. He then calls us to where we are in our life. So that if we are called people, that means that we've not only been called out of darkness, but it means we have been called to the place that we are in. Christians are called people. The second main thing that Ephesians 4 tells us is that we are called to a certain lifestyle. If we are called people, we have a lifestyle that is a way we ought to be. It is our, shall we say, calling. It is our calling to act in a certain way. Back in Ephesians 4, notice it says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love. One of the most powerful sermons I ever heard was on this passage, talking about the fundamental necessity of how Christians ought to act in church, by Wayne Mack. I know some of you know that name. It was a sermon saying, if we are Christians, then this is what we are called to. And when with each other, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, it talks about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. You see, if we are called people, we are called to a certain lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of spirituality, of holiness, of love, because that's who we are. When we talk about being called, we talk about the way called people act. I one time heard somebody on staff with us here talking about how hard somebody was doing something. And it was talking about a child who was doing something. And he said, he did it like it was his job. That was a little phrase the youngsters used for a while. You know, if, for instance, if he was eating some corn on the cob really hard, he was doing it like it was his job, like it was his job. That was sort of a Reformed thing to say. Because our calling of life, we live holy because that's our job. That's our calling. We live in humility with each other because that's our job. That's our calling. Christians are called people, but also we are called to a certain lifestyle. Ephesians also tells us a third thing, though. We are called to transcendent truths. To be called means that we are called to believe certain things. That's where Ephesians goes in from chapter 4, verse 1, into verse 4. Notice what it says. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Now, he could be talking about the hope of heaven. He could be talking about being called to that place where we will all go in Christ. But he then rips off a number of doctrinal points. Now, he's talking about unity. That is the overall theme of this particular section, unity in Christ. But he talks about several doctrines that promote unity. What he's saying, if we're going to have unity, we've got to act a certain way. Then if we've got to have unity, we've got to believe in a certain way. Both of them are part of our calling. Notice in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, unity really is the theme. And yet, in the middle of it, we notice that it is part of who we are and part of our calling to believe. What we believe in our hearts is our story. It is part of who we are. You should never separate what you believe from who you are. It's so easily done in our communities. Because what we believe in our core is sometimes self-preservation. We'll change what we believe anytime if it's to our advantage. But for a Christian, you're not only called to a particular lifestyle that is your calling, but you're called to a particular doctrine which is part of your story, is your core values. Core truths. In that regard, our calling is always content-oriented. We are called people of the book. Fourthly, though, there is finally being called, as Christians, we are called to various workings. And that's really the only way I can put this last part to describe what we're called to. Yes, we're called out of darkness into light and to the place that we live. We see that. Yes, we are called to a lifestyle. Yes, we are called to a set of doctrines that we believe. But reminiscent of what I said about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are called to a role, to service in every place where we are. Now, Ephesians 4 is talking about that in church. In verse 7, do you see how it goes? By grace, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then there is a fairly long discussion of what it means to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how those gifts work out in our lives. In verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And then to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, God gives calls to service. He gives calls to do what we do wherever we are. And branching away from Ephesians 4, I want to emphasize to you that it's not just having a call in church. Though Ephesians 4 doesn't cover our calling outside the world, it is a truth that we are called to speak and serve wherever we happen to be. We work in various spheres. Our workings, our callings are in all the different spheres. Here we've got the church. And each one of you has a calling. You know, we talk sometimes about having spiritual gifts. I think each one of you has a calling. I like to say callings as much as spiritual gifts, because sometimes it's hard for me to figure out what my gift is. But I know I've got a calling. I know I've got a calling to encourage. I know I've got a calling to love. I know I've got a calling to build up. I've got a calling to interact with others. And as we explore our callings, then we find out what our gifts are. So in the various spheres, there's the church. And in the church, I'm a teaching elder. That's my calling in this particular place. I've got some other callings, though, too, because I have a calling at home. I'm a husband. I've been called to that. Remember, 1 Corinthians 7:17, you have been placed, you have been put in a particular place in life. And I am called right now in my family. I am called right now as a grandfather. I am called right now as a father. I am called as a son. Those are my roles. Those are my jobs. And though those jobs don't pay anywhere as good as my other job, they're still my job. And they're still part of what God has called me to do. And then in society, at your workplace, and as we pray about our nation, we have callings within that as well. It begins with work, as you remember in 2 Thessalonians 3, when the Apostle Paul says, if you're not willing to work, you're not able to eat. But of course, there's different situations for different people, including retirement and injury and things of that nature. But it emphasizes in 2 Thessalonians 3 that we are called to do things out there. We have a role. We have a job. We have something that we ought to do. The Reformation was a place where there was a big emphasis on calling. Some sociologists think that the riches of Western Europe was because people were following Calvin's doctrine of calling, that he made sure everybody knew that it wasn't just the preacher who was called, but everybody was called. And if you were a shoemaker, that was the job God gave you, and you better make some shoes for Jesus. You better be doing things for him all the way. And some people attribute Calvin's understanding of this reformed understanding of calling as the reason people began to work hard for the first time in their lives. And of course, it wasn't just Calvin. The Puritans were very strong on this as well. William Perkins, a man who was famous for his teaching on the doctrine of preaching, died in 1602, wrote a book called A Treatise of the Vocations or Callings of Men, in which the characteristic biblical and reformed emphasis was upheld and developed. And this is Perkins's quote. The action of a shepherd in keeping sheep, performed, as I have said, in his kind, is as good a work before God as is the action of a judge in giving sentence, or of a magistrate in ruling, or of a minister in preaching. Thus, then, we see that there is good reason why we would search how every man is rightly to use his particular calling. Once again, let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 7:17. Let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So how do you find your calling? If I was a teenager, I was going to sit around and think, well, how am I going to find my calling? What am I called to? I can't hear God's voice yet. I'm 15 or 16 years old. I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. You find your calling through providence. That is, where did God put you? Where do you happen to live? I know what my calling is right now. My calling is to live in Tuscumbia, Alabama. Providentially speaking, that's where I happen to be right now. And if that's my job, to live here in this place, I've got to use that calling, as Perkins would say. We find our call through providence. What has happened to happen to you? You also find your call through your gifts. what you can do, what it's surely God's gift to you to be able to do. And you find your calling through your heart. What's your heart's desire? When your heart is doing its best. I say that because sometimes our hearts can mess with us. I had a relative one time, not the same one that I quoted barely disparagingly this morning, but I had another relative one time. I said, what are you going to do as you get older? He says, I don't know, but down deep, I know what I really want to do. And I said, what do you really want to do? He said, make $1 million. That's not a calling, per se, even though that might very well happen if he's working as hard as he can at his calling. That's the result of a calling. The calling is, what does God have for you? By providence, by gifts, and through your heart's desire when your heart is at its best. As Perkins says, there's no division between ordained or lay calling, except the work that each of them does. There's still a calling. There's no division between secular and sacred, because in the Reformed view, everything we do, all of our callings are sacred. From the policeman who walks the beat, to the man who digs the ditches for the plumbing that goes into our homes, it's a call of God. All of them are, if indeed, worthy for the service of others and for the delight of mankind, and as an opportunity to witness by the actions that we do. Many of us have many callings: elders, citizens, fathers. You've got to find where you are and where God has then called you to do and be, wherever you happen to be. So I ask you tonight, are you called? Well, let's go down through the list. First of all, have you been called out of darkness? Have you heard the call of God calling you to ask Him to forgive you for your sins and to be made into a child of God? The highest calling of all is the calling of an adopted child of the Father. It is your sin that separates you from God. And so what we need to do is to make sure that we have heard that first call. He has called you to be saved from your sins. He has called you to grow as a human being, and He has called you to serve. You've got to listen to that call. And if He has called you to Christ and you've not yet come, you've got to come. It is more dangerous not to hear that call than to not come when your father calls you from the porch at nighttime. But most of you, if not all of you, are Christians tonight. And I share this whole concept of calling to you, not just because that's what our heritage brings us, not just because of the fact that we Presbyterians like to talk about callings from time to time. I want to elevate your call in the same way that I elevated the pulpit last week. Yes, the pulpit is different. But I want to elevate what you're doing right now. What you're doing, if in service to mankind and in your family, and if you're doing some good, and if it's where you are, that is God's call for you. And it is an attitude that I think each of us need to have. We are called to be retired. We are called to have our job. We are called to be married to this person. We are called to be a father to this person. We are called to be students. I keep telling my kids, I said, did you know God has called you? And they said, has He called me? I said, yes, He's called you. And they say, what does He call me to do? I said, to be in this class and listen and hush and take notes. And that's God's call. You hear my voice, but it's God. And they say, how do you know God's called me to do that? I said, because you're here. And I believe God's in charge. And God in His providence has placed you here. This is God's call. Students, from time to time, is this possible? Come into class as though it's the last place they want to be. And some students who are Christians and are spiritual kids just don't think they ought to be there. They just think, well, this is not important. This is, you know, what is biology? What is English? What is it? I mean, some of them say, what is Bible? I got all the Bible I need at home. No. God's called them to do that. When I'd pray with my basketball players before a game, I said, God, You've called us to play this game. Help us to play the game like You would play it. It's a calling. All of what we do is a calling. If you're having trouble with your wife or your husband, if God's called you to it, God's going to help you with it. If you're having trouble in your job, if God's called you to it, God is going to help you with it. That's what a Christian does. He's a called person. And Jesus fulfilled his callings, and he can help you fulfill yours as well. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us what it means to be called. Some of us, Father, fight our callings, and some of us simply don't know all of what our callings are. But even in our struggle, let us hear your voice and help us to call, and help us by calling us clearly with your purpose, your peace, your strength in whatever we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.